Let me invite you to have your Bibles open to that Bible passage that we're going to look at. There is an outline as well on your order of services that you might want to look on that might actually help you. I will be referring to that. Let me pray for us as we open up the Bible this Easter Sunday. Father, we want to thank you that you are good to us and that Easter is a time where we are able to remember the hope that the resurrection gives us and its significance, not just for us, but for your world and people all across our city, whether they know it or not. And so we thank you for the opportunity we have to open up the Bible this morning and explore the great significance of the resurrection and what it means for us to love and serve and know the risen Christ. Help us this morning as we spend a bit of time looking at your word. Help us understand. Help us concentrate and help us respond. And we want to ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't know about you, but it's a general truth that we spend most of our lives trying to gain control. In fact, most of life is actually spent trying to gain control because control is normally the means to joy and happiness in our lives. Sometimes I wish I had a remote control for everything in life. Think of your life, those of you who've got babies, those of you watching on the video cast over there, the parents of the babies upstairs. It's the reason why when your child is not eating, not sleeping, not settling, your joy and your happiness goes out the window. You just wish you had a remote control that just goes click, sleep, and they slept. And then you would be filled with joy. A sense of control is what gives you happiness. It's the reason why when you're facing illness, our joy and our happiness goes out the window because illness robs us of our sense of control. It's the reason why as workers, some of you have made your career, your ambition, what you spend so much time on, because your joy and happiness is tied up with having a sense of control over your security and your finances in life. It's the reason why as parents, you do everything you can to control your children. That's what a tiger mom is. We don't have any in our church. No, that's not true. That's the reason why you're concerned about, you know, when they're born, you worry about their eating, their health, and then they get to school and you're concerned about their study, their interest, their sport, and you want to control that because you want a good outcome in their lives. And so when your children don't listen to you, when you lose control of your kids, so does your joy and happiness in life. It's the reason why if you're a student, those of you who are starting uni this year, some of you still in high school, that's why you study so hard because your joy and your happiness is tied up with whether you can control the result of your studies. And so when you study and you think you've got control and you turn up at the exam and you discover everything you studied for hasn't come out, you lose the sense of control and your joy and happiness goes out the window. And so I don't know whether you ever realize this, but we spend most of our lives, most of our waking moments trying to gain control because it gives us a sense of happiness. It's the means by which we find joy and security in life. That's why we want control. Now, I want to say something surprising to you this morning. I want to suggest to you this morning that that sense of wanting to be in control or to gain control of circumstances and things around you in life is not a bad thing. And the reason why it's not a bad thing, it's because God has actually designed you and wired you up to want to be in control of things in life. That's how you've been designed. You were made actually to rule the world. I don't know whether you've realized that. You were made to rule the world, to exercise stewardship and control over everything in God's world. That's what he designed you for. Now, Hebrews chapter 2, that passage that was read for us, actually tells us God's great purpose for us. If you have your Bibles, you might want to look at it. I will have it up there as well, but I will be referring to different passages. And so have a look with me. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 to 8. And the writer to the Hebrews, this is what he does. This is what he says. Notice what he says. He says, it's not to angels that God has subjected the world to come. It's his way of saying God has not made angels rulers over the world in which we live. He says, then he says, there is a place where someone has testified. He can't remember where. We know where because it's from Psalm 8. He refers to an ancient song in the Bible. That's what the Psalms are. They're ancient songs. And so he says, there's a place where someone has said in Psalm 8, he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him, right? He's talking about human beings. Then he says, you made people a little lower than the angels. And so Angelic beings are beings with great power, with great ability. But here we read, you have made human beings a little lower than the angels in power and ability. But notice, but you crowned him with glory and honor. And you put everything under his feet. But positionally, people, human beings, are greater than the angels. Why? In putting everything under him, under people, God left nothing that is not subject to him. It's an incredible statement. Now, you've got to understand, when he looks back at Psalm 8, this ancient song, when you turn to Psalm 8, if you have your Bibles, you might want to look at Psalm 8. You discover that Psalm 8 is not a psalm celebrating our worth and value. We're there in the psalm, but that's not the original purpose of the psalm. That ancient song is actually making known God's greatness, God's worth above all things. As the highest and most valuable of treasures in the earth, there is none like God, there's no one greater, and so it's only right that we magnify him. And so in your outline, right, in your outline, you notice that Psalm 8, verse 1, and right at the end, there's two declarations. And there we read, it opens and ends the same way. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now that is the vision of this ancient song. And our purpose is tied up in this. But the song is about God's greatness. And he says, God alone is great. There is no one greater in beauty, in worth, and value. No one more worth magnifying. But sandwiched in between these two verses, we read something very special. We actually get a mention. The psalmist says, this ancient song, the psalmist says, God alone is to be magnified and praised because there's none like him in all the earth. But in between, we get a mention. We actually get a feature in this ancient song where God's purpose for us is revealed. Our part in his creation is revealed. And so there's Psalm 8, verse 3. He says, as the psalmist considers God's creation, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have put in place. Now, at that point, you expect the psalmist to say, you expect the psalmist to praise the power of the sun. When he surveys the landscape of creation, you expect the psalmist to elevate the stars because they are impressive. Don't know whether you realize this. The universe is an incredible place. If you could imagine with me for a moment, our entire solar system is so large, it's just hard to imagine. And so what I've done this morning is I brought in a 10-cent piece. If you can imagine with me the size of the solar, if the size of the solar system were the size of a 10-cent piece, do you know how small the sun would be? The sun would be, our sun would be a microscopic speck of dust. That's how small the sun would be. And our nine planets would be the same. Now, on this scale, the diameter of our galaxy, that is the Milky Way, just one galaxy that has many systems, would be the size of Australia. And the nearest star in our galaxy would be 2 football fields away. So you got 1 10-cent piece, 2 football fields away, that will be another star. That's how far it would be. It'd be 2 football fields, 2 soccer fields away. And you know what? Currently, astronomers actually estimate that there are over 200 billion galaxies in the universe. That's 200 billion galaxies. That's 200, you know, continents the size of Australia, each with several billion stars. Several of these 10-cent pieces that contain specks of dust. Now, on that scale, you and I are nothing more than microscopic dust in the universe. That's what we are. Because there are over 200 billion galaxies in the universe. Imagine the size of the universe. And so this is what the psalmist does, right? He looks at the universe that God has made, and he drowns in his greatness. And you've got to realize that we're even less than dust compared to the greatness of the universe because that's all we are in the universe. Now, this is what's astounding is in this ancient psalm. He says, I consider the heavens, its expanse, the night sky, the work of your hand, the moon and the stars that fill the skies that you've put in place. And then notice what the psalmist says, yet you care for man. You care for human beings. You are mindful of him. You might have made him less powerful than the angels, but you read, you crowned him with glory and honor. And then we read, you made him ruler over the work of everything you have made. What is man up there that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. And then you read these words, verse 6. You made him ruler over the work of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and beasts of the fields, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. Now remember the main point of Psalm 8. It's all about magnifying God's greatness, the Creator's greatness. And do you know how the Creator is doing that? Do you know how God is making himself look good and look great? He's doing it through you. He's seeking to display his greatness, through the rule of insignificant dust. That's what he's going to do. That's what he's trying to do. He's seeking to make his greatness known by giving you control over his world, by putting you in charge of his creation. That's the purpose for which you've been made. God's greatness is displayed through his choice of making weak, insignificant human beings his kings and his queens ruling his creation. That's what God has made you for. Crowning weak human beings with glory and honor and authority and placing everything under their rule. That's why within you, you want a sense of control. You want to make what is wrong right. You want to still the chaos in life. You want to bring the circumstances of your workplace under control. He gives you the highest place in his creation, even though you are the weakest and most insignificant of beings in the universe. Isn't that amazing? Now, that's what you read in Hebrews chapter 2. The writer to the Hebrews says the same thing. Yes, you made him a little lower than the angels, but you crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet because he has made you rulers in his world. Now, if that isn't enough, if you come down to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, he goes on, he tells us this. Have I got it there? Yes, I've got it there. Because he goes on, and notice what he goes on to say. He goes on and says, in putting everything under him, God has left nothing that's not subject to him. He's talking about you. God has placed everything under you and left nothing that is not subject to you. He's telling us that there is nothing in creation that's not under the rule and control of his people. Now, pause with me for a moment. That's the privilege of being a king and queen, isn't it? Right? This weekend, we had the future king and queen of England visit us. And that's the privilege of being king and queen. Everything around you is subject to your rule, your power, your control, your authority. The car stops. The door gets open for her. What's her name? See, I don't even know the future queen's name. Kate, that's right. See, I don't know. I'm not a monarchist, by the way. I'm a Republican. Okay. And you notice that every time someone gives Kate a bunch of flowers or a toy, she turns around, she hands it to the minder, and then he follows behind carrying all the stuff for her because she's subject to him. Now, isn't that what you want? To be able to rule every sickness and disease, to bring it into submission in your life. To be able to rule every adversity in your life, to bring it into submission. Isn't that what you want? To be able to rule every injustice and unfairness that comes your way, to bring it to submission? Isn't that what you want? To be able to rule every uncertainty in your life and bring it under control? Isn't that what we all want? To be able to rule the chaos and problems in our lives, to bring it to submission? Now, what's really amazing is that this Bible passage actually affirms that this is what you and I were made for. To rule everything in creation as kings and queens under God's rule. That's God's purpose. And in all creation, God has chosen you to do just that. Now, it sounds good, isn't it? That's what we want. That's what we desire. But there's a problem. Here's the problem. Unfortunately, that's not my experience as a king or a queen in life. Is that your experience? It's not, is it? Far from being someone who is in control of life, we discover that we're not. You know, I can't even control the weeds in my backyard. Can you? Right? Let alone rule the world. You're kidding me. Right? When we had our kids, when they were born, I say to my baby at 3 o'clock in the morning, sleep. And they don't sleep. Right? You discover the same thing when they become teenagers. I say to the rain, stop. And it just keeps raining. I say to my sickness, be healed, and I still lay in bed. I wish I could control life, but I can't. And so you pause with me for a moment, you look at your life, and you so often you find yourself trying to gain control over your adversity, your sickness, your conflict, your difficult circumstances. You can't control your addictions in life. Reality tells us that we're not in control, and things are not subject to our rule. We wish it were true, but it's not. That's why we spend most of our lives trying to gain control. Now, here's the problem, isn't it? We read here that as God's kings and queens, he's given us control over creation. Yet we don't see it, and we certainly don't experience it in our lives. I can relate to weakness and being out of control. I can relate to powerlessness because there's so many things in life I have no power over. I have no control over my circumstances. I have no control over adversity. So the first half of the psalm I can totally relate to. You know, when I look at the universe, I look at creation, and I can see that I am truly a speck of dust in the universe. I can relate to that. The second half is my problem. Because there, God says, I made you kings and queens with all things under your rule. With nothing that's not under your rule in life. And that's where the problem is. Now, the writer to the Hebrews, he understands the problem as well. And that's why in verse 8, you'll notice what he says. He understands the problem as well. Okay, he says, yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. We don't see everything subject to our rule, our control. Because we're not. The reality is that we live in a world where you and I are not in control. Every time you lose control in life, I don't know if you've realized this, it's meant to make you realize that something is wrong. It's meant to make you realize that something is wrong because that's not God's intention or purpose for us. We were made to rule as kings and queens. Your sense of wanting control in life, to right what is wrong, to calm the chaos in your life, to bring order to things in life, is meant to make you realize that something is wrong in life. Because that's not God's purpose for you in life. That's why we want control. Our lack of control and our desire to gain a sense of control is actually meant to realize that something is wrong. It tells me that something is wrong with the world. See, God's purpose is for us to be kings and queens in the world. Yet we struggle to rule over the creation. And that's the reality. It is a struggle. The world around us is not subject to our control or rule. The circumstances is often something we struggle against. And so our experience tells us something totally different. We don't see a world where we're crowned with glory and power. We don't see a world where everything is subject to us. And this is what we're meant to realize. We're meant to realize that we can't live up to Psalm 8. We can't live Psalm 8. We just can't do it. We wish it were true. We wish we had control in life and everything was subject to us. We wish we were kings and queens, but we're not in control. That's the bad news. But there is good news, and it comes to us in verse 9 and verse 13 of Hebrews 2. Here's the question this morning. What if there was someone who was able to gain control and bring everything under his rule for you? What if there was someone able to do that? What if there was someone who was able to take all the chaos in your life, all the uncertainty, all the sickness, all the difficulty, all the insecurities, all the problems in your life, and bring it under his control? Wouldn't that be great? I think it would be great. And where you and I fail, what you and I cannot do, where generations of men and women have tried to gain control and have failed, I want to say to you this morning, Jesus does. He alone lives up to God's purpose for us in Psalm 8, and he does it for us. And that's what you begin to read in Psalm 8. This is how Hebrews 2 works in terms of as it looks at Psalm 8. You notice verse 8, the writer to the Hebrews says, at present, we don't see this happening in our lives. We don't see ourselves in control. And then he says, but verse 9, he says, we see it happening in Jesus' life. We see it happening in Jesus' life for us because he's doing it for us, what we cannot do. And that's what you now begin to read in verse 9. I'll put it up there for you. Notice what he says. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, right? That is, he limited his power and his authority when he became a man. He's now crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because he suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. See it there? The writer to the Hebrews says, look at Jesus. Look especially at his death on the cross. Now, why are we to look at his death on the cross? There's a reason why he says that. Because in his death, notice, what is he doing? He's tasting death for you. He's swallowing the bitter pill of death. And you know why he's swallowing the bitter pill of death? Because in life, death is the one thing you and I have no control over. It is the greatest thing in life. No one has anything it has control over. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, Jesus is swallowing the bitter pill of death. He's taking control over the one and greatest thing in life. You have no control over death. That's what he's doing. And so because of the cross, in his death and his resurrection, he's taken control over death. Did you hear that? Because of the cross, in his death and resurrection, what Jesus has done is he's taken control over death for you. That's what he's done. Now, you've got to pause with me for a moment because if there's one thing you have no control over, it's death, isn't it? Is that right? It's a general truth. It's generally true. In fact, it's totally true. If there's one thing in life you have no control over, it's death. It's actually the final enemy and the final reminder to everyone that we are not in control. With illness, you can seek to subdue it with what? Medication. At least with exams, you can seek to gain control over it by studying really hard. At least with your financial security, what can you do? You can seek to gain control over it through working harder, saving. Well, what can you do in the face of death? There's nothing you can take for it. There's no pill you can swallow. It's the ultimate reminder that things are not right and that you have no control. And that's why people struggle in the face of death. That's why they fight death. That's why middle-aged men exercise because they want to live longer, right? That's what they do. You have no control. You have no rule over it in life. In fact, you are subject to death. Are you subject to death? Yes, all of us are subject to death. Death is the last and greatest enemy to be subdued, which is why we're told here that if death is subdued, if Jesus takes control of death, then there is nothing he has not control over in life. Isn't that true? Because if he has subdued the greater, then everything lesser comes under his rule. That's what he's saying here. If he's taken control of the one thing that everyone is subject to, then he's taken control of everything else in life. It comes under his rule. And that's why you read verse 14 and verse 15. See how Jesus lives out Psalm 8 for us, how he takes control and brings everything in our life under his control. Since the children have flesh and blood, he's talking about us, he too shared in their humanity. He became a man like you and I, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. It's what the writer of the Hebrews says. Jesus came, he goes ahead of us, and he conquers death itself at the cross. He subdues the greater, and because he subdues the greater, everything else in life, in your life, in my life, now comes under his rule and his control. That's the good news. He has destroyed the one who holds the power of death over us, and if he has done that for us, then there is nothing that is not subject to his rule for you or for me. That's the good news of Easter. I might not be in control of anything in my life, but he is in absolute control of everything in my life for me because he is risen. That's what we celebrate at Easter, the resurrection rule and victory of Jesus for us. Where I struggle to gain a sense of control over my life, my circumstances, my sickness, my loss, my uncertainty, I need to realize that Jesus has secured control over it all for me. If he has made subject the one power that controls everything in life, that is death, then you know what? There's actually nothing in your life that is not subject to Jesus' rule. That's how the resurrection gives comfort, gives assurance, gives strength. when people struggle with lack of control in life. That's how the resurrection gives assurance when we struggle with uncertainty. You look at the empty cross and you look at the empty tomb. And it's there to remind you that someone is in control of it all for me. And so at Easter, that's what we're reminded of. There is nothing that's not subject to Jesus or under the control, the rule of Jesus. He's met death. He's conquered it. He's the one who sits enthroned, bringing my illness under his rule. He's the one who is my elder brother, who rules over my losses in life. He's the one who has met every enemy and subdued it. From thrones of kings to nations itself, he is my king, my savior. He has gone before me and brought every fear, every circumstance in my life under his rule. You know, the Christian life is what we call a life of now and not yet. We live in tension. That's what you feel in your life. You want a sense of control. The Bible tells you Jesus has achieved control. We live in that sort of tension. Charles Dickens, in his book, A Tale of Two Cities, the introduction is a great summary of the Christian life. And I keep coming back to it because we need to remember it. Remember how he opens the book with the immortal words? Dickens, A Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of worlds and it was the worst of worlds. Now, how can the best and the worst coexist? Now, if you know anything about the book, The Tale of Two Cities is really a reflection of the two cities of London and Paris. Two worlds collide, basically, in this story. It's a story of times where two kinds of lives are lived in tension. There is wealth and there is poverty. There is abundance and there is loss. There is control and there is what? Out of control. There is struggle and there's freedom. There's life where everything is subject to you and where things are in chaos. And you know what? That's a picture of the Christian life. Here in Hebrews 2, we're given a picture of the Christian life at Easter, a tale of two cities. God has crowned you with glory and honor, and he's subjected everything and has placed everything under his rule. That's his purpose for you. But we don't see it because we're broken. The world is a broken place. It's a fallen place. But what do we do? What do we see instead? We see Jesus, who has gone ahead of us, crowned with glory and honor on our behalf, who in his death and resurrection has brought everything under his control for us. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Two worlds come together. He has made everything subject to his rule for me and for you. And so, yeah, we do live and we do struggle with bringing our lives under control, our doubts, our illness, our suffering, our family issues, our marital issues, our uncertainties. We struggle to bring all these things under control in life. But it isn't a reason to be crushed by it. Why? Instead, we're called to look to Jesus, who has brought it all under his rule. He died and he rose and he conquered death. And because of that, he rules over all for me. That's what we're called to remember. And so a word to two kinds of people this morning. Here's the first one. If you're struggling to gain control in life, and we all struggle, can I say to you, you know, Easter is great news. It's great news. It's good news. Because the resurrection of Jesus says, you don't need to be in control. Have you ever realized that? Right? Those of you parents feel the need to be in control of your children. Have you ever realized you don't need to be in control? Those of you who are so stressed out over your work situation or your workplace, have you ever realized you don't need to be in control? You know why? Because Jesus is in control of it for you. And what you and I are called to do is to surrender to him. That's what we're called to do, to rest in him. Surely if he's controlled and taken control over death, the one thing that holds everyone captive in our universe, surely he has control over every situation and circumstance in your life. The reality is that you will never be in control. But there is one who is in control because he is risen. Isn't that good news? I think it's great news. Now, if you think you're secure, because some of us, we're confident. We think we're in control of life because everything's going well. We've got everything in life subject to us, our studies, our work, our finances, our money, our future, our super. I want to suggest to you this morning that you're living with a false sense of security. because the seasons of life and the passing of time actually eventually does reveal how little control we have in life. Why? That's what we read in this passage. The great leveler called death renders us out of control. Everything we think we have control over in life meets the same fate. In the prime of life, death is never something we fear, but the passing of time always brings it near. That's why verse 15 reads, "He came to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." See, Jesus is the only one who rules the greater. You don't. Only Jesus is control. Some of you watch, you know, some of you I know were children of the 80s, right? A lot of parents here, children of the 80s. Some of you were In Excess fans, so you probably would have watched the Michael Hutchinson's story on TV. You would have watched the series. But what they never showed was, they showed his death, but they never showed his funeral. His funeral was actually held in Sydney. And at his funeral, the minister, Bo Jobbins, it was actually printed in the Sydney Morning Herald, he said this, "Death is real. Can't avoid it. Michael's death is real." And then he said to everyone who came, celebrities and all, rich and all, "And death waits for each one of us. We're not in control." Over against that, he said, "There is this magnificent truth." Here's the magnificent truth. "God hates death so much that in his extravagant love, he surrendered what matters most to him, his own son, to deal with it." And so here's the good news. Death will not hold sway forever. The time will come when death will end for his people. For those who are God's friends, God has smashed, I love that word, God has smashed the power of death and gives them life forever. Death cannot be avoided, but it can be subdued. It can be conquered, and it can be transformed. And Jesus took control of that. That's the good news of Easter. And so whether you and I like it or not, the specter of death haunts each one of us. And some of us, we think we're in control. We live like kings and queens in this life, and we think we have control over our studies, our family, our business, our investment. But hear this, the shadow of death stalks your every pursuit in life. And so in this life, death is the end. And so while there's no fear now, at some point you come to the realization that you're not in control of life. And so can I encourage you this morning to look to Jesus this Easter morning? If you think you're secure and in control of life, maybe, just maybe, this is a great morning to make a U-turn and to find your refuge in the one who really is in control. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to invite you to join me in prayer. And this might be a prayer that you might want to pray this morning. Dear Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for the resurrection this morning. We thank you that Jesus came, he died for our sins, and more than anything else, that he rose again and that he's conquered death. We want to say to you this morning that so often we live our life thinking that we're in control. We think we're kings and queens relying on our power and ability. It's foolish to think and live like that. And so we turn to you this morning, who in your death died for our sin, who in your resurrection conquered death, bringing everything in my life and my world under your rule and control. And so we surrender to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.